Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Some councils are auditing schools and urging a ban on the terms boy and girl.
For those who are in an open or polyamorous relationship, your relationships are holy.
A gay black woman's victim status is less than that of a black trans woman, who ranks below a black Muslim trans woman.
We don't want to just win the argument about sexuality. We want to use this as a gospel opportunity.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It is time to stop the cover-ups. This is Wretched Radio. No, I'm not talking about the election, politics, China. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about the church. You see, the craziest thing happened to me the other day. I'm communicating with a buddy. That means we're texting, because frankly, isn't that how we communicate these days? And some polite chit-chat happened, and then a most extraordinary text was sent to me expressing how this fellow was having some struggles with his wife. What? He actually disclosed to me an interpersonal struggle that he was having with his spouse. He actually shared it with me. And he also went on to describe how the Lord used events, circumstances, a recognition, if we're pulling apart, we need Jesus to pull us together. And he then went on to describe exactly how Jesus did that. And I have to tell you something. I went, oh, whoa, that is so unusual, and it shouldn't be. Should not Christians be the most transparent people on the planet? Should we not be the ones who are willing to out ourselves with our sins when we've already been exposed? The cross screams, you are not all that in a bag of chips. You are a wretched, blind, awful sinner. You still sin, even as a Christian. You're simul justus et peccator. We maybe forget that peccator part, that we're justified yet sinning, and we are so afraid to reveal to anybody, maybe not even a sin, but just how's about a struggle? Have you never had a struggle with your spouse? That was a rhetorical question.
Man, I had one yesterday.
They happen somewhat regularly, hopefully in diminishing ways. Hopefully they start to diminish in intensity over the year. But come on, seriously? We have a tendency to not ever want to disclose anything that might paint us in a bad light, make us look less than perfect. I was shocked by an email, or a text rather, from a friend who was willing to say, you know what, we just went through a bit of a rough patch, but guess what? This is what the Lord did when we came together and discussed it. Look, I can't even say it, and in this instance, it wasn't even me. He repented to each other, and now they feel like they've never been closer. What an encouragement that was to me on two levels. First of all, it was just an encouragement. Sometimes we have a tendency to forget, especially if you're consumed in a world of political news. It's all bad, it's all bad, it's all bad, it's all bad. How's about a testimony from a believer who says, you know what, was going through a struggle. The Lord is alive. He is active. He is doing great work. And I can tell you about it in my life. What an encouragement when we are willing to be somewhat transparent. I'm not talking about the gory details of every sin. I'm talking about a willingness to say, hey, I'm struggling, or hey, things aren't going well, or hey, you know what? This has been a crummy season. Why can't we do that with one another? And so it was. I was reading some Tim Challies. That's actually how you pronounce it. I don't know if you realize that. Challies.org. He prefers Challies. Was reading through his blog site, Challies.com. And I was struck by a man who was willing to be transparent. Shocked. Believing the worst of those who love me most. This was a flashback from December 11th, 2012. So 8 years ago, I did the math for you. Tim Challies actually revealed an area of sin. Listen to this man and be encouraged, not only to know, well, that was 8 years ago. He was acting like a jerk, still married. Look at what the Lord has done. And let this second encourage us to perhaps consider being a bit more transparent with one another. It's good for us and it's good for others. Should we not be bearing one another's burdens? Should we not be helping others carry an emotional load? Do we not need prayer with one for one another? I do. Don't you? How would you know what to pray for me if I didn't tell you? Vice versa. Listen to Tim Challies doing something that is rather rare these days. He writes, I'm amazed at my own proclivity to assume the worst of others. Here, I thought it was a spiritual gift. Especially with those who love us the most. Please, if you deserve to put on these shoes, wear them for just a moment. He writes, he's been married for more than 14 years. In that time, his wife has been loving and loyal and kind and everything else a husband could desire in a wife. Those are good words. She has borne me 3 children, supported me through career changes, tolerated my sin, prayed me through difficulty, helped me be a man whose church can call him to be their pastor. And yet, in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when she in some way displeases me, I can act as if she has never loved me at all. As if she's only ever treated me with contempt. In a moment, I can throw all of those years of love and sacrifice and assume that she is now opposed to me, looking out for her interests instead of mine, interested in harming me rather than helping me. In a moment, I throw away all these evidences of her love and behave as if she hates me. Tell me you can't relate to that. Tell me. I double dog dare you. Just tell me you can't relate to that in any way, shape, or form. Isn't that amazing that we do that? What is that? Apparently the woman or the man that you were attracted to so much, had so much respect for, delighted in so much that you were willing to say, I'm splitting everything. We are joining. It's all one now, including our flesh. That's how much I care for you. Hey, are we going to get to church on time this Sunday? Huh? Man. And look at that. On a dime, we can turn. And it's not typically even something necessarily sinful. Are we not pathetic in some way? No, in a lot of ways. Back to Tim Challies being transparent. It's the simplest things that do this. It is not grave sins or the gross immorality that call her into question in my mind. It's the small things. Maybe not even sin at all. Being a bit late when I want to be early. Asking a clarifying question. Ugh. When I just want to plow ahead. Having a priority that's different from my own. Come on. Check, 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 check. Here's my question for you. Have you ever disclosed your rotten response to your spouse with anybody else? Have you ever been willing to be transparent? Have you ever been willing to confess your sins, which is what we're supposed to do with one another? Even share it? Okay, sir, you go to the men's Bible study. How's it going, Hal? Great, got the promotion. Oh, good on ya. Hey, how are the kids? Good, good, good. Never transparent. You know, I was sinning against my wife this week. You know, we're kind of struggling at home. The bedroom is a bit of a mess. Are we willing to ever be transparent with one another? Why not? Back to Tim Challies. In those moments, I forget our history. I forget her character. I forget that she's fundamentally for me. I believe that she and I are enemies. She displeases me, and therefore she must hate me. This is breathtakingly honest. Not even refreshing. Shocking, frankly. I hate this behavior in myself. I hate this sin. I've come to see that it is primarily related to love or a lack thereof. I'm sure pride is involved somewhere, and there must be other sins in the mix. But this is foremost about love, because he's not believing all things, hoping all things, trusting all things. May I ask, would you be able to write this out for one person to read, let alone how many people followed Tim, but I suspect it's a lot, maybe millions, then that you're a sinner and that you do sinful things? Would you be able to confess your sins to others that you might be held accountable, prayed for, perhaps exhorted, rebuked? Are you willing to share what the Lord is doing in your life in a positive way by sharing the struggles that you are having? Might I also suggest there's another side of this coin? Are you willing to encourage others when you see the good things happening in their lives? Can you be transparent with, you know what, I feel great about you. Kid, you have been knocking it out of the park. I am thrilled with you. Why? What holds us back? What keeps us from this? And if indeed you long for something more profound in life, especially in regard to relationships, maybe, just maybe, with obviously certain considerations, sometimes some discretion involved, maybe it's just time for the church to start being the place where you and I can unbear our burdens, confess our sins, reveal our failures, and glory in what the Lord is doing for each and every one of us. This is Wretched Radio. This is not a taunt. It's more like a dare. Don't ask me how that's different than a taunt. This is a double dog dare. Please try not to support preborn.org/wretched. And give an ultrasound to a woman who is considering taking the life of her own child for just $28.
When I walked in for the ultrasound and I saw my baby and I heard his heartbeat, my mind changed completely. I couldn't do that to my baby. I have decided to keep it.
Oh, sorry, that would be taunting and daring. Would you please consider providing a $28 ultrasound or multiple ultrasounds through preborn.org/wretched.
I know that with support and with God by my side, I'll be able to do this, not just for me, but for my baby.
Preborn.org/wretched. I dare you not to.
Well, after the goofy 2020 we've experienced, we all deserve something merry and bright, and Wretched is stepping up to the plate with our annual Wretched Christmas sale happening now through the end of the year. Most items are one-third off, plus all orders of $40 or more will receive a free copy. That means you don't have to pay for it. A free copy of Untethered, which features John MacArthur, Steve Lawson, Ray Comfort, and many more, but only when you use the promo code Christmas. So listen, don't settle for matching Christmas pajamas this year. Nobody wants those anyway. Or the same old necktie for Dad or dish towels for Mom. Get them something they'll love and be challenged by. Trust me when I tell you this, nothing you can buy says I love you more than a gift that grows their theology. Head on over to the Wretched store right now and take advantage of the annual Wretched Christmas sale happening now through December 31st. All of the savings, deals, and details can be found right now at wretched.org/store. That's wretched.org/store.
Trust me, you are going to want to call this number, 1-844-34-BIBLE. 1-844-34-BIBLE. Why? Because you are going to talk to a very nice representative at MediShare who will share with you the benefits of joining over 400,000 Christians who have shared over $4 billion in medical expenses. This is the alternative perhaps you have been praying for regarding health insurance. This is affordable, biblical health sharing. 1-844-34-BIBLE. The MediShare representative will tell you what you can be saving per month. On average, $500 per month per family. See, I told you you'd want to call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 1-844-34-BIBLE for MediShare.
Books of the Bible. The book of Revelation describes visions given to the Apostle John by Jesus Christ concerning the consummation of history. Its symbolic style makes Revelation a mystery to many, but you can understand much by asking what are the setting and action and who are the characters. When you wonder how it's all going to end,
God has given revelation just for you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Talk about not receiving one's own message. This is Wretched Radio. I hold in my never-before nicotine-stained fingers an article that, quite honestly, I don't know that I will be able to get through with you without crying. And yet, before the microphone was turned on, I was thinking about saying, the allergies in the South are really bad. Why? So that if I get a little sniffly while reading this to you, I don't have to expose myself as maybe having, I don't know, an emotion or caring or perhaps imagining something like this happening to one of my children and not being absolutely slaughtered. Isn't it hard for us to be transparent? If you recall, I was just talking about that for 11 minutes. Hey, we need to be more transparent. And yet, as soon as I'm afforded the opportunity to maybe be transparent, I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. I don't want you to think that maybe I can ever have an emotion. I would never want to shed a tear around my spouse, especially watching that Hallmark movie. Okay, that was a ridiculous example. That never happens. Nobody ever sheds a tear because, let's be honest, they're Hallmark movies. But why? Why can't we do that? Why can't we ever have emotions around one another? Maybe sometimes it's good to do that because our emotions need correcting. Maybe sometimes we can have emotions in front of others so that, I don't know, they could join with me, that they could join in my rejoicing or my weeping or my crying or my sorrow or my frustration or my difficulties. No, I'm not talking about becoming just a great big dump center. Hey, so how horrible was your week? Rotten, let me tell you everything. And the kids. I'm not talking about that. Just wondering why it is that we struggle so mightily to be transparent. Tim Challies lost his son. The Lord decided he wanted him in his presence more. And so, as he had predetermined before eternity began, the Lord took the life of Tim Challies' son. I believe he was 20 years old, going to study to be a pastor, Boyce College. How'd you like to get that phone call? And then there's this phone call. And Tim Challies, who has been appropriately transparent through the death of his son, wrote this article. Mr. Challies, we want you to know that we've received Nick into our care. Rest assured, he's in the very best hands. He gets the phone call from the mortuary because his son had finally been transported and allowed into Canada. Have you chosen the clothes you'd like him to wear? The question seems equal parts significant and ridiculous. How could it possibly matter what he wears in his casket? But on the other hand, how could we not clothe him in something smart, something dignified, something befitting his humanity? So we chose a handsome gray sweater, well-worn jeans, casual shoes. We fold each piece of clothing carefully, a neat pile, one item upon another. The man on the phone said, once we have prepared him, would you like to see him? We haven't seen him in 3 months, not since the start of the semester. Should we see our son one last time? We ponder the idea for a few moments and decide no. We don't want to see him there. We don't want to see him like that. Not as our final memory. We have better memories, happier ones. We even have photos of him in that very outfit. And in those photos, his eyes are open, his cheeks are bright. His fiancée is on his arm and he is joyful, satisfied, content. If all we have are memories, we prefer to hold on to that one. The clothes sit by the door for a day or two, waiting for someone to pick them up, and now at last the driver is on his way. Still, I can't shake the feeling that something is missing, that I've left something undone. It's incomplete. So I go to my office and open the cupboard where I keep my writing paper. I began writing Nick letters the very first day of his freshman year, bits of advice, assurances of love, words of encouragement. I wanted to be sure he never had reason to doubt my joy, my pride, my affection. He kept each one. I found them stored in a little pouch in his dorm room desk. Perhaps then it would be fitting to write one more. In the back of the cupboard, I find a note card embossed with my name. Fitting. I pause for a moment to consider, is there any good reason to write a letter that no one will ever read? Am I writing for him or for me? Does it really matter? I think back to the words I had written him a year prior. Words of a father reassuring his son, rejoicing in his son. Now I write to him a second time, quote, I love you as much as any father can love a son. I am as proud of you as any father can be proud of a son. I miss you as much as any father can miss a son. Something is still missing. But what? Words come to my mind, lyrics from an old hymn. Forgotten to most, but precious to me. It's a hymn written from the perspective of a Christian who is spanning the briefest of moments between life and death. I sing it quietly to myself. I don't know the melody, so I'll read it to you. I journey forth rejoicing from this dark vale of tears to heavenly joy and freedom from earthly bonds and fears. Where Christ our Lord shall gather all his redeemed again, his kingdom to inherit. Good night, till then. The hymn continues with a second stanza. As this beloved saint draws his final breath, he offers tender assurances to his loved ones. Quote, why thus so sadly weeping? Beloved ones of my heart, the Lord is good and gracious. Though now he bids us part. Then come the words that suit both the one departing and the one remaining. They are just right, perfect. I take up my pen and write words I imagine he is saying to me, even as I say them to Nick. Oft have we met in gladness, and we shall meet again. All sorrows left behind us. Good night. Good night till then. Love forever. Dad. Then I fold the paper and place it tenderly in his pocket. I gently run my hand over the sweater, feeling it one last time. The closest I can come to feeling him. One last time. Good night, my boy, I whisper. Good night. Till then. That's transparent, isn't it? That's a willingness to share a grieving heart. There's a willingness to lay oneself open so that others, perhaps, might be helped and healed. Are we missing it, dear church? I don't think it's our culture. I don't think it's our age. I don't think it's the times. I think it's our fallenness. I think it's our pride. I can't show emotion, affection. I can't show hurt. I can't show grief. I can't let people know I ache. I can't let people know what my relationship is like with my spouse or my kids. Oh, if people knew my relationship with my kids, what would they think? And you certainly struggle to let people know how you're doing in your relationship with your Lord. Maybe, just maybe, it's time for us to obey our Lord and that the local church, your fellowship of believers, becomes a place where sins can be confessed, shared, struggles can be admitted, so that all of the glorious fruit can come from it, so that we can be helped, so that we can help others, pray for one another, put an arm around one another, love one another. And most of all, that you and I will be encouraged as we see the Lord working active in other people's lives. But the only way that we can see that glorious work on display is if we're willing to be transparent and say, hey, guess what I was going through? And wow, how the Lord showed up for me. So maybe time for us just to be a little bit more transparent for the sake of His glory. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. Well, earlier today, Gallup poll reported that the only group of Americans whose state of mental health remained the same despite the pandemic were those who attend church frequently. As reported, Gallup's November Health and Healthcare Survey reveals that only 34% of Americans consider their mental health as excellent. That's the lowest reported number since the survey was first conducted in 2001. Of those who frequent church services weekly, however, 46% describe their mental health for the year as excellent. The number is 4 points higher than 42% who reported having excellent mental health last year. And that's particularly significant, especially considering the effects of the coronavirus. The current result presents the highest number of Americans who rate themselves with excellent mental health compared to the 35% who attend religious services nearly weekly or monthly, and the 29% who seldom or never attend church. On the other hand, 76% of Americans consider their mental health as excellent or good, while almost every demographic subgroup have shown a decline in the state of their mental health from 2019 to 2020 due to the influence of the coronavirus. As it is, the survey shows that the highest share of people who reported excellent mental health belong to those who attend church services frequently. Next to frequent churchgoers, people who make more than $100,000 annually reported their mental health as being excellent as well by 45%. Well, nearly 2 months after losing a court case over COVID-19 restrictions, Colorado's governor has declared churches and other houses of worship as essential and has removed attendance caps. The new order, issued by Colorado Governor Jared Polis and the State Health Department on December the 7th, lists worship services, weddings, and funerals as essential and says they may exceed recommended capacity caps if they cannot conduct their essential activity within the current restrictions. Attendees must still wear masks and practice social distancing between members of different households. The order also says outdoor services are still strongly preferred, but with winter approaching in Colorado, such outdoor services could be unfeasible. Prior to the new order, houses of worship were capped at 50 people or up to 25% of the building's capacity. Pastors across the country are raising their voices in defense of unborn babies as the pro-abortion movement grows increasingly radical in its demands to expand abortions. On Friday, a group of 25 pastors sent a letter to Reverend Raphael Warnock, a pro-abortion Democrat who's running for U.S. Senate, urging him to recognize that unborn babies are sacred human persons who deserve protections under the law. Warnock recently described himself as a pro-choice pastor. He supports abortions without limits and would force taxpayers to pay for them. He's running against pro-life Republican U.S. Senator Kelly Loeffler in a high-stakes runoff election in Georgia. The pastors, many from Georgia, told the candidate, quote, unborn lives are so much more than clumps of cells, burdensome inconveniences, or health problems. They're sacred human persons endowed by God with inalienable dignity and worth. We implore you to uphold the biblical defense of life and to fight against the systemic racism of abortion. Religious leaders in other parts of the country have also been condemning the atrocity of abortion. Earlier this month, more than 400 Massachusetts pastors spoke out against a pro-abortion bill in their state, sending a letter to Governor Charlie Baker to urge him to veto that bill. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Important dates in Christian history. 1962. Second Vatican Council begins. The most significant council since Trent. It will promote new attitudes and practices in Catholicism as Rome seeks to address the modern age. After Vatican II, priests perform the Mass in the local language whilst facing the congregation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, how's about that social justice?
You keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means.
This is Wretched Radio. The next time you hear social justice, I would like to suggest you hear socialism. Not in every quarter, but increasingly, the connection between what we are being told is social justice smells an awful lot like socialism, which is not biblical, which is precisely why I would expect the Pope to be promoting a new social justice, aka socialism, because it is anything but biblical. This is one more reason why we should not be unhitching the Old Testament, because there is much we can learn there. Granted, much of it is historical narrative, but that does not mean that there are not truths to be learned in an historical narrative. For instance, reading through 1 Samuel and thinking about socialism, when I see, hey, there's an unfolding of something repetitious in the book of 1 Samuel. Do you know what it is? It's the story. It begins, of course, with, you know, Samuel being a prophet, but the people not being happy. They did not like the way that God was running the system. The nation of Israel, not the whole planet, the nation of Israel as a theocracy, the best form of government there is. A theocracy is what we long for, and someday we will have it. The people who lived in Israel, that time, that covenant, they had it. They didn't want it. For whatever reason, they looked around, they saw the other nations. That looks cool to us. We're tired of your prophets telling us what to do, how to live, when to repent. Give us a king. And so it is, we're introduced to Saul, failure. And he shouldn't have been. He was everything the children of Israel wanted. He was tall, he was handsome, he was a warrior. Perfect king, right? Total disappointment. Along comes a man named David, and while he was certainly a man after God's own heart, what do we see? We see a man who is a failure. It's a compelling story. You've got somebody sitting on the throne, and yet God has removed his anointing, his Holy Spirit kingly anointing, not the indwelling Holy Spirit anointing that you and I have, but he removed it from Saul and said, David's going to be the king, but he hasn't installed him yet. Saul appears to be having some emotional struggles. It's a whiplash story. One moment, Saul's trying to kill David. The other moment, he's got him playing the harp, soothing him in his royal palace. Back and forth it goes until it becomes really obvious. You'll remember the story of Jonathan revealing, uh-oh, Dad really does want to kill my bosom buddy, David. And so David does what? He flees to another nation. Now you say, well, that's not such a big deal, but you'll recall the story. And if you don't recall this from understanding the culture of the time, David, who had a beard, you probably don't think of him that way because of that ridiculous, inappropriate statue that everybody thinks about with David. He's clean shaven. He wasn't. He had a beard. How do I know? Because in 1 Samuel, about 17, chapter 17, he's in this nation, Achish, something like that, with Achish, one of these bad guys. And he starts drooling on his beard like a madman, which was just an ignominy. You just didn't spit on your beard. If you really wanted to insult somebody, you spat in their beard. These guys had some serious beards and some serious spit. And why did he do this? Because he was afraid and he just wanted to get away because he wasn't trusting God to protect him against Saul. What do we see? Even though David was a man after God's own heart, an imperfect king, and didn't he play out to be the imperfect king? We see that lesson that kings are going to fail. Human beings do not run things well, which is why the founding fathers wisely put together a system that had some accountability, their branches of power, because a man who is singular in power is going to do very, very bad things. We learn that from the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. Furthermore, we learn some other details. Saul was living in a palace. There's nothing in the text that says that was wrong. That was sinful to have more than other people. Why? Because God is okay with some people having more than others. We read that in the book of Genesis, don't we? With Abraham, he had lots of stuff. So did his nephew Lot, had lots of stuff. Maybe that's why he was called Lot. At any rate, I could start a movement with theology like that. Nevertheless, he was not scolded for being blessed. We see that there are different levels of people with different giftings, positions, authority, power, and wealth. And God is okay with that. And so it is. We read, Pope Francis calls for new social justice to challenge utopia. That's kind of ironic, isn't it? This Sunday, addressing social justice judges from the African and American continents. So the judges that don't follow the Constitution, like they are sworn to do, who are social justice judges, he's applauding, congratulating them for their commitment to social rights. When you hear the word social, just keep thinking socialism. There's a reason that the words are very similar. Asserting the very fact that men and women come together to think about their work and build the new social justice is without a doubt excellent news. So he sees that the West is transforming into a social justice sort of society, calling for a great reset. This is critical theory, tearing down, getting rid of the systems that currently exist, urging his hearers to not lose sight of the distressing picture in which a small part of humanity live in opulence. Okay. Opulence is an interesting word, but nevertheless, remember, God is okay with different people having different amounts of money. Pope doesn't seem to know that. While an increasingly large number lives without dignity, with their most elementary rights ignored or violated. Here's where the conversation always gets tricky. When you want to be a good theologian, when you want to have a right understanding of words, you look like a jerk because you're pointing out, you're building up a straw man there. You're conflating one thing with the other. There is not a true born-again Christian who wants to see anybody's rights ignored or violated. No, we don't. But we do want to be good theologians to know what sort of system is more biblical than another. The Pope insisted that social justice is a collective work. Collective. Sound familiar in regard to socialism? In which all people of goodwill challenge the reigning utopia. Justice, quote, justice is a task that has to be conquered every day because the imbalance is a temptation. We need to remember, we don't want people oppressed. We don't want imbalanced scales, but we can have an imbalanced society. How do I know, 1 Samuel, from the Bible, that there are people who had wealth even in the early church, who supported Jesus, who supported Paul? Never were they decried, oh, that's not going to work. You got to get rid of everything and it's got to be equality. It's not what he calls for. Listen to this line from the Pope. In the battle for social justice, solidarity, it's necessary to overcome, quote, the structural causes of poverty, inequality, so everybody has the same, lack of work, land, and housing. You know what, Pope? You go first. Move out of the Vatican. Share it with somebody else. Go. We're waiting. Until that day, you need to start reading your Bible better. We're waiting. We must fight, he said, against those who deny social and labor rights, against a culture that leads people to use others, to enslave others, and ends up taking away the dignity of others. Again, this is really great. Okay, so you know what we need to oppose? We need to oppose people who want big government and the slaughtering of people who are nursing their children in Peru. What? The same people are doing the exact same thing. You see what they do there? They make us look terrible by conflating and creating comma after comma and throwing everything together and making us look like we hate people and that we don't want them to have a nicer life. Of course we do. The question, of course, is how do you get there? We need the Bible's help for that. When we give things to the poor, he said, we do not give them our things or that of third parties. We give them back what is theirs. May I ask what Bible the Pope is reading? It ain't the Christian Bible. The Christian tradition, he said, this is amazing, never recognized the right to private property as absolute and untouchable. That's, if it weren't so obviously wrong. It would be funny, but it's not funny. What is this? This is not the Bible that we're hearing. Private property. I'm trying to think of that commandment. It's in there someplace about stealing. What is embedded into that prohibition? People are allowed to have their stuff. They own it. They keep it. And to take it is a sin. What is the Pope pushing for? The very same thing that so many people are infatuated with these days. They call it social justice. But I would encourage you to encourage your friend who uses the term to simply ask them, lovingly, of course, when you say social justice, are you sure you don't mean socialism? Because I think if you laid out on the table what you mean by social justice, it would look a lot more red than you imagine. This is Wretched Radio.
Okay, so this may or may not be the most wonderful time of the year in many regards, but if you're a gospel partner, we want to ask you to join us here at Wretched in rejoicing for two reasons. First, regardless of what's going on in this crazy, out-of-control world we're in, Jesus Christ still reigns, and he's still in total and thorough control of, well, everything. The second thing is, we want you to take a moment to rejoice in knowing that we partnered together to reach more people in 2020 than any other year. And because of the ongoing faithful and financial support of our gospel partners, we have absolutely no intentions of slowing down at all. And if you're not a gospel partner, we would truly be grateful if you would prayerfully consider becoming a financial partner of Wretched. And then next year, at this same time, we can rejoice together for the same two reasons. To become a gospel partner, it's easy. Just visit wretched.org/donate or text the word wretched to the number 44321. Thank you, gospel partners, and have a Merry Christmas.
Don't tell me you couldn't use a little encouraging news. This is from Paul Marty. He is the executive director of the Tomorrow Club's Kids Clubs, meeting all throughout Eastern Europe to bring impoverished nations and families the gospel.
You know, most Tomorrow Clubs work in former communist communities where we find so many kids and families living hopeless lives. But with the help of the Wretched audience, we've been able to bring the gospel, hope, and long-term discipleship to thousands of kids in these forsaken communities.
Praise God for that. Would you please consider joining our effort to reach these kids and their families to strengthen local churches in Eastern Europe? $30 a month, 30 disciples. It is an outstandingly efficient gospel-centered ministries. Please prayerfully consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Hey, it's another day and another Wretched Radio. Thank you so much for tuning in and joining us for this edition of Wretched Radio. We certainly appreciate your time. Every month, Wretched sends out a newsletter. If you haven't already signed up for that, it covers tough theological issues and keeps you up to date on all things new at Wretched. You'll receive updates on not only what's happening at Wretched, but you'll also receive thorough and in-depth messages on a wide range of theological issues that Christians face today. Sign up for the Wretched newsletter if you haven't done so already. You do that at wretched.org/newsletter. That's wretched.org/newsletter. And while you're on our website, take a look at becoming a gospel partner. It's gospel partners that make everything we do at Wretched possible. We would love for you to pray about and consider becoming a monthly partner with Wretched. Your faithful and consistent support will help Wretched reach millions of people all around the world. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teaches us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Wisdom of God. The Wisdom of Man says we can earn God's favor through good works, but the Wisdom of God is made known in Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, put to death on the cross to grant us forgiveness we cannot earn. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Here we go.
You be the judge.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
Order in the court.
This is Wretched Radio. It is time for another exciting round of You Be the Judge. As always, representing the tens and tens of people listening to this here Wretched Radio program, our very own Jimmy Jam. Jimmy Jam, are you prepared for the awesome responsibility of representing, well, let's just say somebody, by determining which article is most tragic? Absolutely. Are you prepared?
Man,
which article?
I was bored. Yeah, absolutely. I'm always ready to judge others.
You have the gift too?
Yeah, absolutely.
It's just amazing, isn't it?
I like to call it the gift of discernment.
We do, don't we? It's more like the gift of I'm better than you is basically what it is. I can see your problems, but mine? Are you kidding me? Here we go. Story number one. These are all really tragic. I don't mind telling you. Let's start with the disgusting one first, shall we? This was revealed. You can watch it for yourself somewhere on the internet until somebody decides to take it down. Clinics for Abortion and Reproductive Excellence, known as CARE. Well, that's ironic on a lot of levels, isn't it? The marketing director shared a photo of the office Christmas tree topped with a pair of sofer clamps, S-A-O-P-H-E-R, sofer clamps, a tool used in dismemberment abortion. Isn't that a charming Christmas tree? Please, go. You know, we'll give you the trees. Just take the word Christmas out of everything. Please, pagans, stop using the word Christmas. You can have the bulbs. You can have Rudolph. You can have Santa. Here's the settlement. Take it all, except leave Christ out of this. Ugh. Quote, it is literally impossible to top our topper. Hashtag pro-abortion. Hashtag abortions. Hashtag Christmas. That's story number one, Jimmy. For which one is, what are we calling this thing, by the way? Which one is what?
Which one is what?
I don't even know what we're calling this game. You don't. How can you be the judge if you don't know what the rules are? You don't even know the name of the game, man.
You confuse me.
I don't know it either. Which story is most disturbing? That's what we're calling this.
Okay.
By the way,
it's going to be hard to top that one.
Well, you just wait. I've got the internet. Just a quick shout out to the good folks at Preborn. They're fighting this war against Planned Parenthood and organizations called CARE. $28 in ultrasound, 80% of the time, saves a baby's life. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched to support that ministry. Sad story number two. This is an article from a fellow named Ben Sixsmith from The Spectator. It's titled The Sad Irony of Celebrity Pastors. This is a story we didn't talk about here on Wretched Radio because, well, I didn't see much point other than to point out the obvious. There was another celebrity pastor, real hip, real groovy. He was the pastor to celebrities, and he was having affairs, apparently not one, multiple affairs, and he has resigned, and hopefully that means for good. This fellow writes, the sad irony of celebrity pastors. Here's the punchline I'll tell you up front. He's not a Christian. This guy is not a Christian. When I was a young attendee of a charismatic Christian church, people were very keen to make themselves look cool. Not just charismatic, it's evangelical superstar churches. There was Christian rock, Christian rap. There was something called the Street Bible, which reframe biblical stories through a modern lens. Well, isn't that a terrific way to exegete the Bible? You see that you got two options. You can either take the Bible and set it into 2020, or you can take people who are living in 2020 back to the first century when it was written. Hey, there's an option, not to the cool people. So if Christianity, He's talking about watching this pastor fall, and he's recognizing how cool all of these pastors try to be, how hip we try to make evangelical Christianity, how we want to be relevant. Remember, this is an unbeliever writing this. This guy went to church, had a church experience, was never saved, and now he's looking at it, and he's thinking, frankly, It's a joke. If Christianity is such an inessential add-on, why become a Christian? His observation is correct. See, life is cool, man. We Christians, we're just like the world. And we got Christianity. Just a little tack on. That's the message, isn't it? Look at how hip we are. We're not set apart. We're not different. We don't receive any criticism from the world because we look and smell and act just like the world. Oh, and we love that Jesus too. It's an inessential add-on. Isn't that insightful from an unbeliever? I've never pondered that perspective. Leave it to somebody who was exposed to evangelical Christianity and its worst manifestations and is pointing out something that is so painful to hear. The Christianity that tries to be worldly, it endeavors to be hip. It's the attractional model gone even further astray than its ill-intended genesis. It's giving the message that Christianity isn't a necessity. Listen to what he writes. Oh, this hurts. I'm not religious, so it's not my place to dictate to Christians what they should and should not believe. Appreciate that, Ben. Still, if someone has a faith worth following, I feel their beliefs should make me feel uncomfortable for not doing so.
Exactly.
Isn't it amazing that it takes an unbeliever to say this to us? I shouldn't go to church and fit in. I should feel awkward here. Not at the hipster churches. If they share 90% of my lifestyle and values, then there's nothing especially inspiring about them. Instead of making me want to become more like them, it looks very much as if they want to become more like me. Oh, which one is more painful? I think that's what we're calling this. Which one is more to read? That's pretty awful to read, if you don't mind me saying so. How many Puritans have written that people should go to church and they should either feel convicted or skedaddle? They probably wouldn't use the word skedaddle. They would just leave because they couldn't take it. They couldn't stand it because there's too much conviction going on. There's too much otherliness. It appears to be too boring. Because it is boring for an unbeliever when you're just, they don't get thrilled at music that they don't have a CD or a download of in their iPod machiney thingy deal. Oh, it should be awful for them. Not in hipster church. Story number three, which one is more whatever? Which one annoys you more? Let's go with that.
That's better.
Newly elected Los Angeles DA district attorney says he will no longer prosecute trespassing, drug possession, drinking in public, resisting arrest, among other crimes. You say, didn't you talk about this sometime last week? Yeah, more details. George Gascon says that his decisions, get ready for this, are backed up by what? He doesn't want to prosecute certain people for behaviors that we used to think, oh, that's not good. It's not safe for society. Instead, he's saying, society will be safer when we let these lawbreakers go. Hold on. It gets even more twisted than that. He used to be the DA of San Francisco, did a bang-up job there. Property crime rate went up a whopping 37% underneath his reign. And now he's coming to Los Angeles, which doesn't need less law and order, but he's giving it, quote, I recognize these are big changes, but they're changes that will enable us to actually affect the truly vulnerable. Okay. An honorable desire, how you get there, is another issue. Quote, the money bail system is as unsafe as it is unjust. The rich can be dangerous while the poor impose zero threat to society. There's an imbalanced scale for you. Only rich people do bad things. Poor people don't. The amount of money a person has in their bank account does not determine the danger they pose to their community, but his scale tips toward only the people who have money do bad things, poor people don't. Again, critical theory in action. What is he using to back up his horrible thinking?
Don't say the Bible.
Science.
Oh, good.
That's their Bible.
Yeah.
That's their deity. increasingly, I see this over and over again. You'll hear this when the vaccine thing, hey, science tells us. Science is the God of the secularist. Science is our Bible. Science is our authority. We bow to science. We worship science. And if you don't, you are a pagan. You are the bad person. You are the one who is really horrible because you deny what is obvious. Science. That was story number three. Here's your choices, Jimmy. The abortion clinic putting dismemberment clamps on their tree, wishing Merry Christmas. The sad irony of celebrity pastors and the DA of Los Angeles.
Well,
wackadoodle thinking, calling it science.
Yeah,
which one?
They're all annoying, but without going into a lot of detail, I would say the sad irony of celebrity pastors annoys me more.
Congratulations.
You be the judge.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth.
You can't handle the truth.
Until tomorrow, go serve your king.